Welcome Pastor Rick as he comes to bring the word.
Thank you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are one powerful person. Now, some of you probably thought, well, I don't know how true that is. But it is true. If God says it's true, it's true. And if God says it's true, and then he also commands you to be powerful, I guess you don't have a lot of options, do you? Now turn to your neighbor and say, you're not allowed to be weak. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And stand to your feet when you have Deuteronomy chapter 6 in your Bible, your phone, your WhatsApp, your tablet, all those stone tablets that you chiseled out before you came this morning, the Egyptian papyri that you managed to find over the weekend. See, Pastor, why do people stand when you're getting ready to preach? Well, read the Bible. You'll see that in the book of Ezra, they stood for the reading of the word. Why did they stand for the reading of the word? Because standing in God's way of thinking is a way of honoring someone or something. And let me tell you, if there's anything in this world that's not honored, it's this book. It's this book. I was listening to a minister recently say that in his denomination, some of the leaders were saying to him, "Well, you don't tell me you believe everything that's in the Bible." And it just kind of rocked his world that this is supposed to be the people of the book. So we stand in honor of God's word, God's name, God's presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're here to make our lives better, different. Somehow through the mystery of hearing the word of God, our lives are changed. Lord, our world has changed. Let the spirit of revelation be upon us all today. Profoundly and personally and wonderfully, may each of us receive some manna from heaven that makes us live differently. Thank you for being our helper, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Before we open the Word of God, let me just ask, how many of you know that New Life Bible Church has an app? How many of you know what an app is? Okay. You know, if you have an uncle, you have a... No. It's a program that you can put on your phone to allow certain access to certain information. New Life Bible Church has an app recently developed, so you can go to iTunes and download New Life Bible Church app, or to Google Store, Play Store, and we're just kind of filling it up with bits of information, but I'd encourage you to do that. You'll have there the link to also our website. How many know we have a website? How many know what a website is? Okay. Well, ducks have web... No. Anyway, we have a website, and that also is newlifebiblechurch.london, a unique website address. The only one in this world. newlifebiblechurch.london. So both of those, you can listen to the messages, find the connection to the YouTube, for the service, for the messages that have been given. So I just encourage you to take advantage of that. Also, before we look at Deuteronomy, I was speaking with Pastor Peter Kamanzi, who is in charge of the work there in Uganda, and he was sharing with me some testimonies that have come out of a simple message that we preached about sowing seed. And while we were there this last time, and he asked me to speak in his church, and where we go in Uganda, it's a lot of poverty. I mean, I know poverty's relative. Some people think if they drive a three-year-old car, they're in poverty. But there's serious poverty there. So the people are poor. And so I felt the Lord told me to speak on 2 Corinthians 9 about sowing seed. And so we shared a message about sowing seed and how God gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And if you're a wise farmer, you don't eat your seed, you eat bread. Kind of makes sense. If you eat your seed, you're not going to have a harvest. So we preached this message and illustrated it. And anyway, he was sharing how that this has really gotten some uptake in his congregation. And he shared with me a testimony. I have some more coming, but I just want to share one of them today. That one of the sisters in the church didn't have money to sow, but she felt she would sow a chicken. Now, in their culture, it's okay. You can bring whatever you have to sow, and it'll be used. Chicken is for eating, I think. And so she brought her chicken to sow in the offering, and she decided to name her seed, her chicken, if you will, a dowry money for her son's wedding. Her son wanted to be married. He had his intended, but he did not have the dowry. And so his mother decided she was going to step into that situation and sow a seed for his dowry, which was the equivalent in money, in monetary terms, for cows. So she sowed her chicken. And I believe it was the following week, somebody gave all the money for the dowry for him to be married. So I wanted to share that. Well, let's give the Lord a clap offering. Sometimes you can do things like we just did out of religious practice. But when you mix what you're doing consciously with faith, it's amazing how the miraculous takes place. All right, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 today. And I want to read a background verse to our continuing series on inheritance, possession, and conquest as we're kind of looking at life lessons of faith. I want to encourage you, if you weren't here last week, we spoke about how to spend the night. Is that everybody goes through night seasons, and you need to know how to spend the night. If you don't know how to spend the night, you won't spend it well. And the night season will disrupt your onward progress in God. But today I want to talk to you about radical faith. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we go back to get a little background here for something God had said to Israel, a promise he had made to them. And in verse 10, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land, he said, when, not if. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied. So here was a promise that God had made to the Israelites. And they, I'm sure, were fueled by the anticipation of receiving what they had never had. And so now let's skip over to our primary passage in this series of messages, to Joshua chapter 6, as we look at this subject of radical faith living. In Joshua chapter 6, it's in verse 15, it says, "On the seventh day they got up at daybreak and marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day they encircled the city seven times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" The Lord has given you the city. Now, it's an interesting phrase. Remember we read in Deuteronomy, under Moses, he said, when the Lord gives you large and flourishing cities. Now here, under Joshua, he's repeating it, and he says, the Lord has given you the city. Now, the story takes an interesting twist here. It says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Now, devoted doesn't mean, you know, they become great worshipers. It means everything that's in the city is going to be surrendered, given over to the Lord. All right, let's skip down. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, which was exactly what Joshua had prophesied in the early verses of chapter 6. The wall collapsed. Every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Notice what "took the city" means. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. That's kind of an interesting way of devoting something. Men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Wow. God says, I've given you large and flourishing cities, but I'd like you to circle this city. And when you circle this city and the wall comes down, go in and kill all the men and the women, the young and old, the cattle, sheep, and the donkeys. And then verse 24, it says, then they burned the whole city and everything in it. And they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. Now, this sounds like a great contradiction. Is that they had been living with the promise, first of all, for 430 years, and then, as you know, they had their struggles with faith, then it was another 40 years. Now it's been a few days, they crossed the Jordan, and they got some fresh instructions, and the fresh instructions meant there was going to be another 7 days before they actually got what was theirs. Joshua reminds them, and as the Lord said to Joshua in verse 2 of chapter 6, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. So he says, I've given you this city, Jericho, and once you get this city and the walls are flat, go in and destroy everything except for the really valuable stuff, gold, silver, and bronze. Put that in the house of the Lord and then burn the city. What would you think if somebody said, okay, I'm going to come to your house, I'm going to give you $1 million worth of stuff, and then you're going to go in the back garden and we're going to burn it? You'd say, goodbye, don't bother. I mean, it must have seemed like a great contradiction to them that God would give them a city, and then he says, I'd like you to kill everything in it, destroy everything in it, except for the gold, the silver, the bronze. Put that in the church, and then burn the city. How does that work? If you were an Israelite, you might have been thinking, so what was been the last 430 years and 40 years and so many days and then another 7 days of marching around the wall and shouting, if after we do this and we get the city, we're supposed to destroy everybody in it and everything in it, and the only valuable stuff goes into the church, and then we burn the city. How many like to inherit a burned city? What? What's going on here? What's going on here? How is it that God would promise this, and then it seems like the flip side of it is that they don't even get to keep anything personally. They don't even get to keep the city. So let's just kind of spread it out a little bit. You're one of the Israelite soldiers, and you walk into somebody's house, and they got beautiful furniture. You think, whoa, that would look nice in my tent. And if once I get a house, that would look good there. But the instruction is, pour petrol on it and burn it. Or if you were one of the female soldiers, I don't know if they had any, probably didn't, but you walked in and this woman had a whole closet full of clothes that were stunningly beautiful and they were your size. And she had 300 pairs of shoes that would fit you. And they all are brought out and we pour petrol on them. I didn't say it. God said it. He said, burn it all. Burn it all. What was God doing here? Well, first of all, God was exercising a principle he'd already taught him. He said, the first fruits of all of your increase belongs to me. The first fruits. This was their first city. And he says, I'd like to make a statement about life. I'd like to make a statement about life. If you're going to follow me, I want to make a very profound statement about the world in which you live. Because everybody gets it mixed up. Ever since Adam, the population of the world is mixed up about the nature of our world and its values. That's why the Bible says that the root of all evil, everybody say all evil. All evil. I didn't say it, the Bible says it. The root of all evil is the love of money. In other words, it is materialism. Materialism is to make God out of the material, physical world and everything associated with it. And so God says, I want to make a statement so that you understand our relationship. Is that the one who gave you victory over the city is more important than the stuff you captured? And so I want that, if you will, to use a play on words, I want that burned on the inside of you that we got this first city and we had the most amazing victory with a military strategy nobody had ever heard of. And we got this victory and then God said, burn it all up because God wanted to be number one. And then as if to emphasize this truth, he said, there's only two categories that can be saved. Two categories. Burn the whole city, kill all the men and the women, the young and the old, all the cattle, sheep, and donkeys. And, you know, materialism can also be in relation to those things. Materialism is an obsession. And I'm not going to take the time to define all the obsessions connected with them, but let's just take being young. We live in a world that's obsessed with being young. Hello. And you should try to keep looking young even when you're 90. We have all kinds of ways to put formaldehyde, no, to to keep you looking young. I know. Now, don't be looking around anybody's hair now. But there is an obsession in our world with youth and being young. And I'm not against being young. If you're young, God bless you. Enjoy it. At some point, you'll be as old as... Well, never mind. Some people are obsessed with relationships. They want to own other people. And it gets them and the other ones in trouble. So God makes a statement. He says, you know, there's only two categories of something here that has value. And I want this message put deep in your spirit, because your life journey is going to be a test of radical faith if you don't get this. Two categories. Before I get to those two categories, I know what it's like to lose. I'm sure you know what it's like to lose. When I first started in the ministry, one of the ways that we had of being trained was we had to go and sign up for various kinds of ministry. One of them I signed up for was to work on what they call Skid Row Mission, which was in the rough part of town, and they had a mission building there. And I've explained this to you before, where people would come in who lived on the street, and they would receive a meal if they would listen to a 30-minute message or 30-minute service. They had to sit through the service, and then they could go back and have a meal and two nights stay. It was kind of the price of lodging and food, was you had to participate in the service. So I signed up for this, and so I went there, and I started preaching there, and that's another whole story. My first message, they got into a fight during the message. Nobody told me what you do when people get into a fight, a literal, you know, and then it's not just two guys, then it's a whole bunch of guys going at it. There was no manual that said, now when they start fighting while you're preaching, do this. No. Anyway, so afterwards, you know, we'd go back and sit with the men and the women who came in off the street and eat with them, and they'd share their story. And I was shocked. I ran into bankers and lawyers and doctors, all kinds of professional people. But looking at them, you would never know these people had PhDs and doctorates and used to be CEOs. You'd never know that. Because now they were a fraction of a person. Whatever was good was gone. And it was an instructive message to me as a young man. And I know that you know what loss is like. And it's so important for us, because sometimes you don't realize what is really valuable until you lose something you think is valuable. Remember, I went to Bible college in America. You know, every young man wants a car because, you know, that's kind of a rite of passage. You're not a proper young man until you have a car. So in my first year, I had four cars. They were rubbish cars. You know what a rubbish car is? Rubbish car is the kind you push more by hand than you ride in. And so I had four rubbish cars. In fact, I think one of them only lasted three blocks, and then finally I had to have it towed away. I was going to try to sell it, and so it had an oil leak. I put five quarts of oil in it, and about 5 minutes later, with all five quarts was on the ground. So, you know, it's serious problems. And regardless of how nice it looked, it was rubbish. So, but an opportunity came up, and I unwisely took advantage of it. I bought on hire purchase a 1965 Ford Mustang. Now, those of you who know a little bit about cars or American cars, you would know that that was a significant car in that day. That was the car was only about 4 years of age. It was white with a red interior. It was the first of what they would call a generation of muscle cars. And this car was so beautiful. I bought this car and I went out, you know, every other day and bowed down and waxed it. And, you know, waxed this car. And I just loved riding in it. I just kind of thought I was in heaven, because I never owned anything. I never owned much of anything, but I had never owned anything that was this nice. I mean, this is, when I was driving, I didn't think I was actually driving a car. I thought I was driving some heavenly chariot. It was just, I know you ladies cannot understand that, but I won't get onto your side today. So I'm driving my car. I had it 2 months. I was ill one day, and I couldn't go to work at the hospital. I worked as an orderly at the hospital, and several of the other students in the Bible college worked as well. And I would give three other young ladies a ride, if they were working the same shift I was, to the hospital. But I was ill that day, and so they came, and they didn't have a ride, and they said, could they borrow my car? Okay, it's one thing to loan your car to another fella. No, this is going to sound really sexist. I'm just preparing you. So, but being a Christian, being a Christian trumps everything. Whatever wrong attitudes you have, being a Christian trumps them all. So my dad taught me, somebody asks, Bible says give. Give. Here's my keys. So they get in my car and they drive away. They're gone about half an hour. I'm in my bedroom praying and fasting. And as surely as you're sitting there, the Holy Spirit speaks to me words I did not want to hear. He said to me, they've wrecked your car and they're bringing it back. So, I said, okay. Sure enough, about 30 minutes after that, the doorbell rang, and here are my three female friends crying. You can imagine how they felt. They knew that this was a Mustang. This was a really nice car, and we... So they were crying, so I said, yeah, come on in. They came in. So I just looked at them and I said, so what's the matter? Might as well give them a chance to tell it. So they said, we had a wreck. I said, yeah, I know. He said, what? I said, but tell me about the wreck. So they told me about how it happened, and they hit a pickup truck had hit them. And the car was no longer a Mustang. It looked like a mushroom that somebody sat on, It was. And the kicker was the guy they ran into had no insurance. And I didn't have any insurance that covered my car. So they told me the whole story anyway, and they said, you're not upset? I lied and said, no. No, I said, no, I was forewarned after you left that the car was going to be in a wreck, and I'm just so glad that you are safe. And You know, that kind of was an interesting beginning to understanding loss. You think about it. You've been a slave for how many centuries, and now you're going into a major city, and you're thinking about all the stuff that's going to be yours. You're going to have a really beautiful home. And then God says, burn it all. Burn it all. Burn it all. And so it's vital for us to recognize what is really important in life. Because it's our world that's got it mixed up. Our world is, as the Bible says, running after these things. Running after these things. And so, it's so important to grasp the value of things. Whether it's people or well, God said, all the people, all the animals, all the possessions. And then verse 24, then they burned the whole city and everything in it. Everything in it. You know, you have to ask yourself, what can you lose? What could you lose and still run after God? What could you lose and still say, I believe the promises of God, and I'm still going to go for them? One man got the news that his wife and three daughters had been killed in an automobile accident. A few days later, he was in the Sunday service with his hands extended toward heaven, worshiping the Lord. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. How could he do that? Well, I'll tell you right now, it wasn't a matter of emotion. Sometimes people think faith is just this huge ball of powerful emotion. No, it's first of all a decision, a choice you make. It didn't mean that there was no sadness at the loss of people who meant the most to him. But it did mean an opportunity for him to show his faith in one who's greater than all loss. Even if you don't understand it, even if you don't understand it, God's still God. He's still your Savior and your Redeemer. He wasn't going to allow his inexplicable loss to cause him to cash in his faith. And God gave this message to Israel in their first city. He said, I want you to kill all the people. And I want you to burn the city. I'm not going to go into all the background there, but God said, I want you to burn the city. Remember that was one of the promises. I'm going to give you large and flourishing cities you didn't build. And so the first city says, I want you to burn it. Why? Why would God sacrifice a city when he said other cities they could have? Well, I think there's a powerful message in it. God says there's something about city life. There's the culture of city life that if you're not careful, it'll be greater than my place in your life. And if certainly relevant for the city we live in, there's a culture to this city. And it's a powerful culture. Every day, the culture of this city sucks the lifeblood out of somebody. And God says, I want you to destroy everything that has to do with the material world. And the only thing that is redeemable, get this, because this is the value system of people of faith. The only thing that is redeemable is, number one, Rahab and her family. Why? What's that about? Rahab was the woman who embraced Jehovah God. You go back to Joshua 3, and she says, we all know that you're serving the true God. Save us. She was basically saying, the gospel has come to all of the nations round about and to this nation, and we all know the Jehovah God. But she says, I'm going to risk my life so that I can be saved. So God tells us the message today that what's really valuable in this life is people's salvation. People's salvation. And everything else that has to do with the material world, money, gold and silver and bronze, that's put into the house of the Lord because that's something that will have an ongoing spiritual eternal benefit. So when you think about your life journey, there are points of great gain and great loss. Great gain and great loss. And so you can be sure as they kind of walked away and the smoke of the burning Jericho is going in the air and everybody's trying to get away from it all, but it's wafting its way to their tent and they're thinking, oh, what was that all about? God was trying to remind them of something. And here's the first lesson on page 6 in your notes there. Whenever it appears there will be an earthly or material loss, remember this, there is more where that came from. I'd like you to say that today. I'd like that to get into your spirit. Say, there is more where that came from. You see, Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So if God says, you can't have Jericho, I got some more cities for you. And you go ahead and read the story, read the book of Joshua. There were more cities they did get to keep. And there were cities where they did get to keep the plunder and the beautiful shoes and the nice clothes and the Mustangs. Whatever it was that was some sort of material blessing that gives us a degree of enjoyment. He said, yeah. I've not run out. Hebrews 11:17 through 19 talks about God's people who rejoiced at the confiscation of their property. How do you rejoice at the confiscation of your property? If this world system, whether rightly or wrongly, comes along and takes something off of you, you can stand and give thanks. In everything, give thanks. You can take anything and everything off me. But if God allows me to continue to live, my faith will get it back more and better. Because God hasn't run out. And God's not a liar. And all His promises are not yes and maybe. They are yes and amen. So God's trying to teach His people something here, that whatever loss you experience in life, there's more where that came from. You know, even in the life history of Abraham, who's the father of our faith, God says, I want to illustrate this simple truth. Oh, Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child, and you're going to be father of many nations. And so it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen, and it happens. It happens, and then the boy's about 8 years old, and God says, okay, I'll have him back. What? Yeah, I'll have him back. Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. You got the boy, and you're headed up the mountain to sacrifice him to the Lord who gave him to you, the miracle boy. What's going on inside you? No, that can't be God. You know, God, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't make me wait all this long, and then we have a miracle child, and then you take him back. No, God, that can't be you. If it is you, I'm not serving you. I'm not following you. Now that's it. We're done. That doesn't make sense. I'm not following a God that doesn't make sense. But you know what? The Bible gives us a wonderful insight into Abraham's perspective. And it's found there in Hebrews chapter 11. Just turn over there with me. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So you can imagine, wait a minute, you said I could have a son, then I have a son, and my offspring are going to come through Isaac, and now you say, kill the boy. Wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. Many people have ended up like those Skid Row people that I used to minister to because their God was their head. God, you don't make sense in my head. God, I'm angry and bitter at you because you took something from me or you allowed it to be taken. Verse 19 says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. God says, my offspring is going to come through Isaac. And he says, go sacrifice the boy. God says, you know, hasn't been any resurrections prior to this, but God is God. God is God. He can do anything. So I'm going to take my boy and we're going to go. I don't know how this is going to play out. I mean, God says, do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to put my trust in him. This is why he's called the father of all who believe. This is radical faith. God says, there's nothing that I would give you that's greater than I am. So the Bible says he reasoned. He reasoned. He didn't have any experience. Resurrections weren't happening every day. But he reasoned because it was God. God could raise him from the dead. And the Bible says, figuratively, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Isaac had a death sentence, and God brought him back the last moment. This is radical faith. You see, why is this message particularly relevant right now? It's particularly relevant right now because as we approach the end of the age, the God of this world is getting more worship than ever. The world has 690 billionaires. And new millionaires are coming online every day as the population of the world is rushing toward this God of mammon, this God of materialism, this God of pleasure, this God of entertainment, this God of fame, all of it connected. God says, I'm going to have a people who use the material world and enjoy it. Because the Bible says God gives us all things richly to enjoy. You can enjoy it. But their God's not mammon. That's not their God. I'm their God. And so this world system can take it away. This world system can crush whatever. I can even allow it. But I know in the end, they're going to pop right back to the top. Because their trust is in me. Their trust is in me. So God gave them. This was a serious test. They've been waiting for so many centuries for the promised blessing. And now here it was in their lap. The walls fall down. The soldiers are dead. And everything is for the taking. God says, I'll have it. I'll have it all. Only what is eternal, what is spiritual, is of value. 2 Peter. Three. And verse 10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 12, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. So, here's a little expression to help us with the material world. Enjoy whatever God gives you. Whatever your faith produces, enjoy it. But remember this. All of the stuff of this world, in the end, is going to burn. So let's all get a little practice right now in adopting the right value system. Let's all say, it's all going to burn. Now look at some woman here and say, you know those shoes you really like? They're going to burn. Now look at some fella and say, you know that car you really like? It's going to burn. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. There'll be no Mustangs in heaven. I don't think. What am I saying? If God says, I want you to understand about a value system. Because like I say, we often don't realize the value of something until we have a loss. Until you have a loss. And you know, God not only allows us to lose things through like an accident, but sometimes he comes in a different way. And he says, you know that thing I gave you? I'd like you to give that to Kojo. What? You know, and that's when you discover your heart. I've only worn that dress once. She probably won't like it. Oh, I know, I heard three of your friends say that she wished she had one like it. And, you know, and I know what I'm talking about. I got too many stories. It's amazing how we can get so tied up with something. And you can have a certain emotional connection to it. We had thieves break into our house when I lived in America. They stole Marilee's silver coin collection, which I didn't feel terribly bad about. Okay, it was a loss. But it was a loss she felt, probably, far more than a loss that I felt. But they also stole a leather jacket of mine, brand new leather jacket. I didn't feel terribly bad about that. They stole a few other things. But you know, they stole something that really got to me. They stole a pair of my old tennis shoes. You say, Pastor, have you lost your mind? But you know, when you have a pair of shoes for a while and they're broken in and they're comfortable, some of you have to get a few gray hairs to understand this. I so enjoyed wearing them. Why? Because when I had those on, I had a different mindset too. I'm relaxed. I'm comfortable. I'm not in the work mode. You know, it was just a whole lot of things. And I missed those shoes. You say, Pastor, that is so stupid. Well, let me come to your home and see what I can find. See, I don't have to come to your home. There's somebody in your home already. God spoke to one man. He said, I want you to sell everything you've got, everything, your furniture, your house, your car, everything. And just then I want you to take all that money and I want you to give it to your local church. And then I want you, without having any money, I want you to get on a plane and go to another country and start a church. What? That doesn't make sense in the economic sense of our world. If you sell something, you have some money so you can do what you want to do. No, God says, I want it all. And you know, God supplied every step of his journey, a miraculous journey. And he started a church and it became a huge church. And the message of faith and the miraculous spread around the globe because he was obedient in a time of what could be seen as loss. That's radical faith. That's the kind of faith that you and I possess. Is it, what could you lose that would cause you to surrender your faith? Radical faith says, I'm going to go on believing God for the manifestation of every promise that remains. I will not surrender to doubt, to contradiction, to failure, or anything else, because my best is yet to come. And I want to close with this verse. And you know this verse. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, I have this flexible plan that might or might not happen. No, he says, I know the plans. I know the plans. Could Abraham have said yet? Yeah, God's got a plan. Yeah, but you're going to get sacrificed. God says, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you. If God has a plan for you, do you want his plan? Yes. Hello. Even when it doesn't look like his plan is moving forward, you want his plan? Then you continue to subscribe your faith to his plan. Stand to your feet. He said, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you. That sounds good, doesn't it? Plans to prosper you. Yes, but, you know, my house just burned down. My house just burned down. I met a man in Texas. He was extremely wealthy, or had been. He had so many millions. And with one change in the stock market, he went from being extremely wealthy. Houses, luxury automobiles, numerous amazing vacations, boat, to being $35 million in debt overnight. He was a Christian man. You put yourself in his shoes for a minute. I'm going to church. I'm praying. I'm reading my Bible. I know God's the one that gave me all this stuff. But what's going on here? I'm now $35 million in debt. He and his wife and two children ended up sleeping on the floor in the front room of some friends. He said, at times I couldn't afford a bag of groceries for my family. But he said, it was the best thing that ever happened to me. How was it the best thing that ever happened to me? Only because he turned heavenward. As the Bible says, every good gift comes down from him. And he doesn't run out. He says, what it did, it caused me to realign my heart with him. And he said, Lord, somehow in the acquisition of all the wealth that I had, I'd kind of given you a place, but it wasn't the place. And I wasn't open to hearing that you want me to give $1 million to missions. That was my security. And in the quietness of his own prayer time and hot tears that ran down his face, he realigned himself with heaven and with God. And God turned his captivity. When I spoke to him, he said, last year, I got a job. I got a job. And he said, I got a job with another group of lawyers. And he said, today, I have $7 million in the bank. But he says, it's not my bank. It's his bank. It's his bank. So he says, yes, we have a good material life, but we live differently. We live differently. We like Jacob. We kind of walk with a limp. We have a reminder. We have a reminder. Say, Pastor, why this message? Here's what I believe with all my heart. I believe God's plan is just what we read, to prosper you. And not just so you have 100 pounds more next year than you had this year. But I mean really prosper you. You see, this isn't just kind of a prophetic notion I have. It's actually in the Bible. I believe God's plan is to prosper you. To really prosper you. But you'll only prosper truly in here if whatever he gives you here is not greater than the one who's here. Israel had to get up after Jericho and say, okay, Joshua, we got nothing out of that Jericho experience, but we did. We gave our first fruits back to Him. Let's go after the next city. And you know, I don't have to tell you, you know the next chapter. Somebody in the church didn't get it right. They said, no, this is a stupid waste. All of these clothing and stuff getting burnt up. No, that's a stupid waste. Perfectly good, really attractive, good stuff. Why burn it up? You know the story. God said, no. You got it wrong. You got it wrong. And so I just want to put this in your heart today. A reminder to us all. A few years down the line after that, my experience with the Mustang, I had another car, and somebody I know who lives near me, real near me, was driving that car and redesigned it. And as soon as I discovered it was redesigned, and not in a positive way, the first thing I said was, it's only metal. It's only metal. Now, that was as important for me as it was the person who redesigned it. They needed to know that I wasn't going to be angry, because I could have been the one that had redesigned it. I redesigned a few. It's only metal. It's only metal. So before I pray, I want you to say one more time, it's all going to burn. Enjoy it while you can. But it's all going to burn. Use it for God's glory. But all the stuff, someday, is going to burn. Let's pray. Father, You are the pearl of great price. You are more precious than silver or gold, opportunity or pleasure, fame or fortune. All that is of this world will pass away, but we'll still hold what is most precious. For Your word says, to those who believe, He is precious. And Lord, today we say, You're the one that's precious. You're the one that's precious. We hold to You and cling to You and embrace You. We believe for every promise to be manifested. We thank You for gain. But when loss comes, we'll know that we've never truly lost if we've not lost You. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us through Israel's history what is most important in this earthly journey. Most important. Thank You that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, that You've seated us in heavenly places, and that You're our loving Heavenly Father. Thank You. We will live forever in eternity with You, rejoicing and praising and enjoying You and all the other members of Your family forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.